But a special blessing to have our speaker, Dr. John Vaughn, with us. And he told us in Sunday school, a number of you missed that, if you'll mention again some of the things that you have out there for so our people understand what's there. But the Lord has given him a special ministry now, he's going to talk some of the things he's brought up through. But just come and minister to us the word, brother. We're looking forward to that. Thank you.
Thank you, Pastor. You remember to turn the microphone on. Take care of this. Thank you. And thanks to all of you for your hospitality and welcoming me to your church today to open the Word of God and fellowship with you and worship the Lord together today. It's an honor whenever a man is given a chance to open the Word of God and to be a blessing. He hopes through that Word to their hearts. I'm glad to meet you and get to know a few of you and look forward to that day when we'll spend eternity together in heaven. And I hope everyone here is ready for that. And if not, that today will be a day when you might get ready or move closer and closer to that time, if the Lord should tarry, when you will be prepared to stand before Him, as surely all of us must. We read together a portion of Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, we'll not focus on all of these verses today because there's more here than we will have time to consider in our preaching time here. But the verses that I want to focus on particularly are verses 3 through 7. I'll give you just a brief introduction to the sort of the sandwich, as it were, of this meat that we're going to look at. In the first couple of verses, Peter is writing to believers that are scattered all throughout the Asia Minor region, which we would call Turkey today. And he's reminding them that God has determined something in their lives. And here's what he has determined, that when you enter into this relationship called salvation, it does not stop there, but it continues on. And that there is a plan of God. I suppose we could say it this way, that if you get any of this thing called salvation, you get all of it. And therefore, we can cooperate with God in this process and have great joy, or we can resist God in this process and have great pain. But he's telling us here that he wants every believer to become obedient and to live their lives in the grace of God and have peace in their lives. And then he talks to us about the trials of our faith that help to produce that. For those of you who are here in the Sunday School Hour, we close with the idea that God wants each of us to live at peace in our hearts and in peace among ourselves, and to do so because we're trusting the Lord, especially in those areas where we don't understand what He's doing in our lives or in the world. And he closes this lesson here in verses 8 and 9 before he moves on for further discussion. He says here that even though we haven't seen Him, we love Him. Isn't that amazing? We haven't seen the Lord face to face, and yet we love Him. And when we see Him, what a wonderful, wonderful joy that's going to be for us to see the one that we love. And we will have joy unspeakable and full of glory when we meet Him face to face. For at that time we shall receive the end of our salvation, the end of this whole experience, the end of our faith, which is the salvation of our souls. Now, of course, this does not teach that we will not receive salvation until that time. It teaches that we will receive the final expression of our salvation at that time. We live in time. God is above time. He is always I am, as he introduced himself in the Old Testament. But in our temporal experience, there is an event of salvation where we are eternally forgiven or saved from the penalty of our sins. And that event should be known to everyone here. But then there is also an experience where we are being saved from the power of sin in our lives. And that Christian growth is called sanctification. So there is the event of salvation. We are removed from its penalty. And then there is the experience of salvation. Where we are being delivered from its power. But this talks to us about that glorious day where we shall be saved even from the presence of sin and glorified in the Lord. So if we have had the penalty removed, we should now be being delivered from the power of sin in hopes of that glorious day when we shall be delivered from its very presence. And that's what Peter is talking about in this paragraph that appears here in verses 1 through 9. Now again, we want to focus on verses 3 through 7. And he gives glory to God and says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again," or born us again, given us the new life here, "to an inheritance," or rather to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. "Then to this inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." So he has something for us here and now in anticipation of what is yet to come. And he says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice." Listen to this. "Ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness," overwhelming, crushing pressure is what that word means. Heaviness through manifold or many different kinds of temptations. "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Father, open this scripture to us today. Show us its treasures. Comfort our hearts. Give us hope as we struggle through life, growing and learning until that day when we shall be delivered from this fallen body of flesh and from the temptations that are inherent in human experience, and live forever in your presence, glorified, to fully know you, to fully love you, and to praise you throughout eternity. Help us, I pray, as we take this next step. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a story that some of you may recall that took place in October of 1989. The whole world was aware of it. It was a story of a young mother in Texas, Midland, Texas. She was talking on the phone and became distracted and didn't see where her little 18-month-old daughter was toddling away. And when she finished her phone call, she called out to her daughter and got no response. She called again, no response. Looked through the house, couldn't find her. Went out the front door and looked up and down her street, couldn't find her. Back through the house, beginning to panic. Can you imagine how you would feel in such a situation? She went into the backyard. She called her daughter's name. She looked under the bushes. She looked everywhere. Couldn't find her. And finally, in desperation, she fell to her knees and sobbed and thought, "What has happened to my daughter? Has someone taken her? Why wasn't I paying attention? And oh, she's gotten away. And now what will we do?" And she was just sobbing and trying to think, what is my next step? And while she was there sobbing, she heard the muffled cries of her daughter's voice coming from deep within the earth. How could this be? Here's what had happened. Little 18-month-old Jessica McClure was playing on a 4-inch pipe, which was an old abandoned well shaft in that backyard. There was a cap, but the cap had been lost long ago. And as little Jessica sat on the edge of that pipe, just a tiny little thing, dangling her feet into that open pipe, she finished her game and started to stand up. And when she did, she put one foot outside the pipe and lost her balance. And because she was so tiny, she slipped down into that pipe 22 feet. Her mother called 911, and the police came, and the fire department came, and the ambulance came, and then the news media came. And the whole world watched for 50 hours as they called in specialists from the mining industry and tried to dig a shaft down beside that pipe. And after just a few feet, hit solid rock and then they brought in these heavy track-borne jackhammers and drilled away at that stone, shaking the earth, and little Jessica slipping further and further until finally she was wedged at 36 feet below the surface. And they dug that shaft over those 2 days, and finally they were able to chip away and mine over to the pipe at an area below her little body. And a man was able to knock the side out of that pipe and reach in and make contact with her, now getting cold from hypothermia. They lowered instruments from the surface down to monitor her vital signs. And the man spoke on a radio to a doctor up above. He couldn't budge her little body as she was swollen and stuck there in that pipe. And with tears in his voice, he cried out, "I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do." He said, "If I pull any harder, I'm going to dislocate her joints. I could kill her. What do I do?" And the doctor spoke these words, which so wonderfully embody the point of the verses that we have read this morning. He said, "You do whatever you have to do. You may have to break her in order to save her." Think of those words. Do you realize that, well, now let me just close that loop, all right? They got Jessica out. She lived. She's an adult today and has children of her own. But can you imagine that the God of glory would do something in your life that might break you in order to save you? And I'm not just talking about the initial experience of being forgiven for your sins and given eternity in heaven. That we call salvation. But our text speaks of the full experience of salvation, of truly becoming a broken person. Not broken in the sense that you no longer function properly, but broken in the sense that a horse would be broken, gentled, so that he's very submissive and useful to his master. And that's what the Lord wants from us, so that a simple nudge or even a nod would bring from us instant compliance with his will, so that we can be useful and store up rewards and treasures in heaven. And that faith that is tried by a process of breaking is faith that is truly more precious than gold. And if you were offered this morning a choice between that breaking process in your life or a brick of solid gold, what would you choose? A lot of folks today would choose the gold instantly, not knowing of its eternal valuelessness, and think about the process that God would bring wonderful treasures to us through. He tells us here two things about God. And I want to share those two attributes of God with you in the next few minutes. One is his omniscience. He knows everything. And the other is his omnipotence. He controls everything. God knows what is ahead in our lives, though we do not. And God is in charge of everything that happens to us, though we would like to think we are. Now, in order to illustrate these verses more specifically, I want to take you back to another event that occurred on May the 20th, 1978. And it's not my intention to focus on a family or an experience merely, but to help you to gain greater mastery of the promises in these verses by illustrating them from this story. A young couple, just 29 years old, three young children who experienced a tragic fire in their home on May the 20th. Just 30 days or so after the young preacher who was the head of that home had preached a message on 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13, verses that say, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." And claiming the promises of that verse that sometimes the fiery trial comes into our lives, as Peter was writing to the believers who were literally going through fiery trials under the wicked Emperor Nero, being put to death by fire for his own amusement. But in our lives, there are fiery trials that come as well. For that word fiery trial is the same word in the Greek New Testament that appears in the Septuagint, which is the Greek Old Testament, in the proverb where it speaks of the fining pot for silver and the furnace for gold. Same word. It means the crucible, the place of refinement where the dross is burned away and the pureness of the ore turns into precious, valuable metal. So there's a refining process in our lives, a breaking process in our lives where God brings out that which has value and burns away all that is of no value. Every man shall be tried by fire, so as by fire. If any man's work is wood, hay, or stubble, it shall be burned away. You remember that story from 1 Corinthians 3? That's the process that we're talking about here. And that's the process that began in this young family's life. A Saturday night when that young preacher was visiting a lady in the hospital on his way home to get the kids to bed with his wife and then be able to rest for the church services the next day. And when he drove into his neighborhood, found out that there had been an explosion and a fire in which the young mother and the two-year-old daughter were nearly burned to death. And that was the beginning of a trial that would last literally, from then until now. That young woman was my wife, Brenda. And that young girl was my daughter, Becky. And I was that young preacher. Having preached a message beyond my knowledge and experience, and then being given the privilege of learning through this trial the promises that God really gave. And so we entered into a life-changing experience. Brenda sustained third-degree burns on 65% of her body. Becky, the two-year-old, had third-degree burns on 95% of her body. One of the first people that we know of ever to survive an injury like that. They were in two different hospitals in two different cities, almost 10 hours apart. And the Lord provided for every need. The Lord sustained them. And the losses were great. There's some gospel tracts on the table outside written by Becky, who survived. And those gospel tracts tell a little bit more of her story. And there's a book that you can see out there that's available from our website that tells more of this story. And by the grace of God, if the Lord tarries, Becky is now writing the sequel to that book, which is her story, and telling about the love of God in her life. Her working title is No Greater Love. Tremendous, tremendous testimony that the Lord has given her. But that's how the breaking process for us began. Becky is limited in her abilities, but greatly unlimited in her heart. She lost all of her hair. I used to preach this message and say that she lost the sight in one of her eyes. But miraculously, through some surgeries that were performed in 2010, she has begun to regain some of the sight in that eye after years of not being able to see in that eye. She lost all of her fingers. She lost her balance and ability to walk and has had many, many, many surgeries, over 70. Was in the hospital a total of 37 months. That's just a few of the facts. I'm not saying that to shock you or to evoke your sympathy, but merely to tell you that this was a genuine trial of faith. And by God's grace, He showed us Himself in a way that I don't know we could ever have seen Him. And He showed us ourselves in all of the ugliness of our sin natures, me particularly. But I said a moment ago that God knows everything. He knows the future. And because God knows what is ahead, you can trust Him. Look what He says in verse 3. according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again into a lively hope. That means a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Do you realize the resurrection explains everything? I mean, it really does. It comforts us when we face death or when someone we love has died. The knowledge that Jesus was raised from the dead and therefore the certainty of our resurrection is guaranteed. Do you realize that you and I are as secure in Christ as Christ is alive? His resurrection and life is the heart, the center of the gospel message. Paul told the Corinthians in chapter 15 that I'm giving to you what I have received. How that Jesus died according to the Scriptures, was buried and was raised again according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. That's the essence. That Jesus died for our sins, which is what the Scriptures teach. That He was raised to prove that He paid the price. And He told the Romans, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God hath raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Believing that message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the payment and satisfaction for the penalty of our sins is the gospel. And confessing it, because we believe it in our hearts, is the way of salvation. It's that simple. Someone says, it can't be that simple. It is that simple. It really is. And continuing to trust that and believing that throughout our lives and living accordingly is the key to victorious living. He has born us again to a living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. You can trust Him because you have a living hope. My wife told me the night of the fire, she told me later about the night of the fire, that as she lay there, having verified that the kids were out of the house and that Becky, though horribly injured, had at least been rescued from the flames, she said, I thought for sure I would die. I didn't know how I could possibly survive. And I lay there waiting for the ambulance with the realization that at any moment I would be in the presence of the Lord. And if Becky didn't make it, so would she. And though I would miss the other children, she would miss me, she wouldn't have the rest of her life on earth that she had anticipated, but that someday we would all be raised and live forever with the Lord. She believes in the resurrection of Jesus, and she was assured of the resurrection of her own body. And that kind of peace in that kind of crisis is a gift from God. It's His promise to us. It explains everything. When she lay there asking herself, is this what it's like to die? The Lord's presence gave her assurance. And my friend, that's what Jesus brings to you today. When you face the reality and the certainty of your death, God's peace will come to you through the promise of the resurrection. But you not only have this living hope, you also have a lasting heritage. Christ taught His disciples, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And that's what the Lord wants us to be doing. We talked about that gold a while ago. I heard a silly story about a fellow who supposedly took all of his gold with him to heaven. And when he got there and was met at the gates, they asked him what was in the case, and he showed them his gold bars, and the greeter said, pavement? Well, it's a silly story, of course, but the value of gold in heaven is the streets are paved with it, you see. And here we treasure it. We think, oh, if we could just get all that we wanted, we'd have all that we ever needed. But He's telling us there's a treasure laid up in heaven that's truly a lasting heritage, an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You see, for believers, there's a better life ahead. You know that's true. But I want to tell you that knowing that's true will get you through. Romans 8:18 says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. That's the standard of comparison. Not, oh, what I wish I had, but oh, what I know is ahead. A lasting heritage, an inheritance in heaven. For all of her life, since she survived, Becky and I have had a little routine. When I'm at home, we, to this day, do this little routine. She has a lot of trouble with her feet because she doesn't walk, you know, normally, and she's got a lot of scar tissue. And so every night I help her to get her feet in shape and put some lotion on her feet and get her little socks on. And then when she goes to bed, we read something and then we pray and we go through that. And we were doing that little routine when she was just a tyke. Oh, maybe 4 or 5. And as I had prayed for her and I was tucking her in, she said, "Daddy, are my fingers in heaven?" You know, Pastor, I thought about all my theology courses and I thought, what am I going to say? And I looked at my little 4-year-old and I said, "Becky, yes, they are." And she said, "So when I get to heaven, I'll get them back." I said, "Yes, honey. On the authority of the Word of God, I tell you that God has promised you'll have a new body, incorruptible. Yes, you will." And she said, "Okay." And I thought, this childlike faith that we all need. My friend, that promise is made to all of us. We have a lasting heritage, you see. And Becky, in faith, believing, began to pray the Lord would give her a baby sister. The Lord gave her 2 little brothers. And when Joy came, you know Joy, when Joy came into our lives, one day Becky said, "God gave me my little sister." And Joy is like a sister to her. She calls me Dad. It's a very precious, precious relationship they have. I'm so thankful for it. A living hope, a lasting heritage. But that's not all. He also tells us that until we see Him, we have a loving helper. Isn't that wonderful? Anybody don't go through this alone? Does Jesus care? It was sung to us this morning. Yes, He cares. When we feel all alone, He cares. He's there. What does He say in verse 5? "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." What does it mean to be kept by the power of God? That word "kept" means guarded. They used to refer to the jailer as the keeper, the one who guarded it, the one who protected it, the one who was there to make sure that it was secure and that the people there were secure. Now, when we are kept, we're not in jail. That's not what that means. But it means there's someone guarding over us and watching over us, keeping everyone out that's not supposed to get in to harm us, keeping everyone in Him that's supposed to stay there. You see, He's the keeper. He's the guard. He's the protector. He's watching over us. And He does that through His power. Now, how does God communicate His power to us today? The way He's always communicated His power. He does it through His Word. God spoke and said, "Let there be light." What's the next phrase? "And there was light." And through His spoken word, the power for light to exist was communicated. And by giving that power for light to exist, He was in no way whatsoever diminished. For His power is infinite. And then we know the story in the New Testament when He healed the man with a withered hand. And He said, "Stretch forth thy hand." And the next phrase says, "And He stretched it forth." The power for that man to stretch forth his hand was in the spoken word of Christ, just as the power for light to exist was in the spoken word of God. And when God speaks His commands to us and tells us to trust Him, tells us to obey Him, oh, how we work to make excuses for disobedience to the Lord. As we said to the men yesterday, when the Lord says, "Husbands, love your wives," wherein does the power, men, for you to love your wife reside? It exists in God. And how is that power communicated to you? Through His command to love your wife. And you get the power to love your wife not because of her loveliness, but because God said, do it. And when you believe and obey what He said, you will have the power. And therefore, any excuses about, well, you just don't know my wife, are meaningless. Because it comes from God. And the same for the commands to the wives, and the commands to the children, and the commands to us all. He tells us what He desires of us. And through telling us, He empowers us. And all we must do is believe and obey. He keeps us by His power. He guards us. He has given us here in this book everything we need to get saved, to grow after salvation, as we saw in the Sunday school hour. And therefore, we have this loving helper, the power of God, the guide, the stay, the guard, the protector, everything right here, the voice of God handed to us in a book so that we can know His will and have the power to do it. Everything we need to do God's will for our lives. It was about time for Becky to start school, and there was no school that could meet her needs. She had to spend months out of every year in the hospital having surgery. And how could she keep up? How could we teach her to write? She couldn't hold a pencil. How could we teach her anything? We didn't know what to do. If we were to send her to a school, it would basically be just allowing her to sit there and watch what others were doing. And there would be special teachers needed with special skills and creativeness and inventiveness. She learned her ABCs when her teacher wrote them on the floor in masking tape and let her take her little walker and walk up one side of the A and back down the other and then the crossbar over and over and over and learn all of her ABCs like that. And later, after numerous surgeries where they were able to create some little grip here, she was able to take a pencil and learn to write. Amazing. But it was because God brought special people into a special place, a special school for special kids. We knew we were going to have to start such a school. I had nothing in my mind about how to start a school. Didn't know how to select teachers. Didn't know how to develop curriculum. Didn't have a clue. Just knew it needed to be done. You know, knowing why is always better than knowing how. Because people who know why something should be done will figure out how. But there's a whole lot of people that know how to do things that never do them because they've forgotten why. Right? So, God showed us the need and He gave us step-by-step helpers to come along and do the job. But what kind of a philosophy? What are we going to teach these kids? Special education in many places is just accommodation of inconveniences without really understanding a purpose. But special children need to be taught, as do all children, that God made them specifically like they are so that they can serve Him with their lives. And I was thinking these things through in my mind and wondering, how are we going to do this? And what are we going to teach? And these things were much on my mind. We were in our home, and my wife was in the kitchen, and our older daughter, Debbie, was playing the piano. My son, John, was reading, and I was at my desk in my little study area. And Becky was sitting on the floor near the piano as her sister played, and she had a little children's book, and she was trying to learn how to turn the pages of that little children's book so she could look at the pictures. And again, in her curiosity, not in bitterness, but just in her childlike curiosity, she called out to her mother, "Mommy, when I get bigger, will I have hands like Debbie?" And I listened as God gave my wife this wisdom. She said, "Becky, Debbie has the hands that God has given her to do her job in life. And you have the hands that God has allowed you to have to do your job in life." And at that moment, I realized that's it. Every one of us has everything he needs to do God's will for his life. And one of the ways we determine what God's will is for our lives is by looking at how he has equipped us. God obviously never wanted me to play professional basketball. I'm not equipped for that. But I did realize after I got saved that God wanted me to be a preacher. And my whole life had been channeling me toward that. And God has a plan for you, and I hope you know what it is and that you've done it or are doing it, and that you continue to do what God wills for you and what God equipped for you until you see Him face to face. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. That doesn't mean that you should never retire from a job. It means you should continue on your calling all of your life, whatever that is, how God made you to be and what He made you to do. God gives you a loving helper, and He will guide you through this book into the specific thing that He wants you to do with your life. That's how Hidden Treasure Christian School came into existence. We called it Hidden Treasure because 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, "But that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So there is within all of us a treasure, which is God's work, not only in us, but through us. And though we have limited abilities in our bodies, disabilities sometimes in our bodies, God still has a plan for having made us, and He will fulfill that plan through us by the promises and the power of His Word. There's a second truth. God not only knows what is ahead, and therefore you can trust Him, God controls what is at hand, and therefore you can trust Him. Every trial that we face is temporary. Won't last long. Might last your whole life, but that's not long, really. What He says in verse 6 is very clear. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, pause there and think, wherein ye greatly rejoice. These hopes, this truth that His ultimate purpose is going to be fulfilled and that He wants to use you in your life here. Wherein, knowing that, you can greatly rejoice, though now, for this little insignificant space of time, which is what the word season means, which we call human life. James said, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away like the morning mist. For a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. You can rejoice though you are under the crushing pressure of life's problems. You can rejoice knowing that through those you're being shaped and molded and refined to fulfill that purpose for which God created you individually. You can truly rejoice knowing that all these trials are necessary, but temporary. Now, we teach that to our children. Just be patient. Won't last long. Be over soon. Just be patient. And that's what the Lord is saying to us. I'm doing a work in your life. It's going to be temporary, but it's necessary. Maturity is the realization that the hardships of life are temporary, but necessary. After the fall, the Lord told Adam and Eve, from now on, life is going to be hard. You're going to eat by the sweat of your brow. No more just pick it off the tree and relax. Life's going to be hard. Remember that? And then man became more creative in his evil and murder and every kind of sin and wickedness. And finally, violence filled the earth, the Bible says. And the Lord decided to purge the earth. So He sent a great flood. And the whole earth changed. And now the earth as we know it today was formed. No more mist coming out of the ground and the perfect greenhouse conditions in which plants could grow and food was abundant and the animals were at peace. Now it's hostile. We have polar ice caps, can't live there. You have huge seas compared to what they were before. And that is a barrier between men. And much of the land is no longer arable, and there are deserts and huge mountains and difficulty in life. And now the animals are hostile. And the Lord told Noah and his descendants, okay, from now on, I'm going to let you eat the animals. You know, every beast shall be meat for you. But that comes with another condition, and that is they're going to eat you too. And so, I mean, everything is now in trouble, and it wasn't long before they built the Tower of Babel and tried to solve their own problems, and God scattered them all over the earth, and here we are today. hostility and barriers and conflict and difficulty. But you know, from that very first announcement, from now on, in the sweat of your brow, you're going to eat your bread. You know what mankind has been trying to avoid? Sweat. Nobody wants to sweat. This is the meaning of life. You don't get to decide whether you sweat. You get to decide, to some degree, when you sweat. Whether you sweat is guaranteed. That means life's going to be hard. But you can choose your sweating times. You know, you can work hard so that you can rest a little bit. You know, you can sweat a little bit so you can lay up provisions. And the book of Proverbs tells us to watch the ant and learn from them, to put your meat away in the summer so you can survive through the winter. And there are lots of balancing principles there. But life is going to be hard, and there's going to be grief and pain and hardship, and that's the reality. And if your whole life is about avoiding sweat, well, you're not going to make it. Look, we should have all learned that in school, don't you think? School is full of tests. Everybody loves school except for tests, right? And here's what you should have learned while you were in school. You either sweat in preparation for the test, or you sweat during the test, okay? Now that's the way life is lived. Get yourself ready. Learn the principles. Prepare your soul. When the trial comes, rest in the power of God and His promises, and that'll get you through. But if you're not ready when the trial comes, panic and fear and all the rest of it is going to be the way of life. And that's why the world is in such turmoil today. And since people can't get control of their own lives, they'll just settle for trying to get control of everybody else's life. Maybe they can be served, and then they'll be happy, and it doesn't work that way. Peace does not come through defeating your enemies merely. It comes through resting in the Lord. Remember this, it's temporary, but it's necessary, and you can have great rejoicing. I'll tell you a funny story about Becky, and I don't mean to lighten the mood too much here, but Becky and her mother were at the mall. Now, Becky is equipped for life with her disabilities. She has several wheelchairs, but you know, one she uses indoors and one she uses outdoors, and then another one that goes in the trunk of the car when we can't take either one of the big ones. And this thing, it's like a little bobcat. I mean, it's really powerful. It's just really a heavy machine, a couple hundred pounds. And she sits in her wheelchair, and she has a little control, and she can go wherever she needs to go. And she drives her own van, goes up the ramp and gets in there, and all the controls are suited for her, and she can get where she needs to go. And for many years, she had a companion dog. The one she had the longest was a dog named Charlie. He was a beautiful rust-colored golden retriever, very obedient, even-tempered, had a little vest on that said, you know, don't pet me, I'm working, and all that. And it was just quite a system. You know, so here she is with her wheelchair and Charlie, and they're at the mall, and my wife is shopping and Becky is finished. And she says, you know, I'm done. I want to go get a cappuccino from the kiosk. So my wife says, sure. And so off she goes. She gets up to the kiosk, and here the guy is looking at her and thinking, you know, how am I going to do this now? You know, and how's this going to work? And so she says, here's what we'll do. I want to get the following. She told him what she wanted. She says, I'll give you the money if you would put my little drink there in one of those cardboard cup holders, if you would, and then put my change in there too. And then you can hand that to me and I can manage. And so the guy's, okay. And so she gets it. And she's got her cappuccino. She's got the little cardboard holder. It's got her change in there. And she positions her chair so she can see when her mother is coming. And so here she sits. Disabled girl in a wheelchair. Beautiful, obedient dog sitting right there beside her. Cappuccino, cardboard box, change in her lap. And while she's sitting there waiting, this dear elderly man comes along and drops a dollar in her box. So when she gets home, she's telling me this story. And I said, Becky, what did you say? I said, thank you. Now, why did she do that? Because of who she is. She has a rejoicing heart. She wouldn't have embarrassed that dear man for anything. She knew where his heart was. Now, she wasn't panhandling, but he didn't know that. And he had compassion on her. and he wanted to do something for her. So he gave her a dollar and put it in her box. And we teased her unmercifully for years about that. Don't forget your box. But, now what am I saying? I'm saying that even though you have hardship, and even though you have difficulty, and even though you attract a lot of attention through problems that you have in your life that are no fault of your own, you can still have a rejoicing heart. And I wish you could meet Becky and see her rejoicing heart, see her kindness, her gentleness, and her love. Wherein ye rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. And I'll finish this quickly by giving you the final thing. Not only can you trust him because every trial you face is temporary, but you can trust him knowing that every trial truly is a test. Verse 7, he says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Faith that is proved is faith that is more precious. Faith that is placed in the Word of God and in the goodness of God is the most precious treasure that can come to us in our lives. The smelting process. And when we read those words, faith that is more precious than gold, that's the real experience of life. And that's what God wants for you, and that's what He wants you to know in your life. Life's like school. And there are times when the Lord taps you on the shoulder and says, take out a half a sheet of paper. Remember that? And you think, oh no, I'm not ready. What's going to happen? And God's going to get you ready. You're going to be all right. And He's going to get you through. He's going to help you see what He wants you to know. And you'll come to realize that the price is worth the blessing. That what God wants to do in you so that He can do something through you is giving you the trial that you need to become what He wants you to be. And you can have a genuinely rejoicing heart. Like Becky's amazing ministry and her encouragement and goodness. My dear wife went home to be with the Lord September the 2nd last year. She died of a disease that was the result, ultimately, of a contaminated blood transfusion that she received 35 years ago. After the fire, she got a blood transfusion that contained the virus for hepatitis C, which in 1998 turned into cirrhosis, or shortly thereafter, which eventually took her life. And at the memorial service for my precious wife, our kids gave testimonies, and one of the things that my daughter Becky said was, greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And she said, I believe that Mom's death will affect me differently than it affects anyone else, because she truly gave her life to save mine. What a testimony. What a realization. What a wonderful, precious expression of love there is in that testimony. But she also made the point that not only did her mom lay down her life to save her life, but her Savior laid down his life to save her soul. When Becky was 6 years old on Father's Day that year, she pushed her little walker down the aisle, and I came down there and I met her and I said, honey, why have you come today? She says, I want Jesus as my Savior. And that's what's made all the difference in her life. And that's what'll make all the difference in your life too. And I want you to leave today not with the thought of, oh, what that family has been through. No. But what your Savior went through. To to give you the hope of eternal life, to give you that living hope of resurrection, that lasting heritage of treasures laid up in heaven for you, and the loving helper of the promises of His Word until you see Him. And that will help you to enter into every trial of your life, knowing that though God has to break you in order to save you, as surely as He has saved your soul, He will save your life and make it useful in service to Him. So if you are thinking today, it's too late for me, I've thrown my opportunity away. No, no, no. God brought you here today to hear something different. If you're thinking, well, you know, I've made so many mistakes and my life is broken, but I broke it. Listen, don't ever think that way. I heard an old country preacher tell somebody one day, if God can make a lily grow in a hog pen and smell like a lily instead of a hog, He can make something out of your life. It's never too late. It's never too late. The question for you today is, what will you do from now? And will you be faithful till the end? Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for what You've done and what You are doing. And I pray that every person here would claim the promises of Your Word, knowing, Lord, that You know what's ahead and You're in control of what's at hand. And our responsibility is just to trust You and Your goodness and rest in Your arms until we see You face to face. Lord, I pray that You would encourage every heart here and give them hope and help through the promises of Your Word. And I pray if there's anyone here who's been frustrated, even angry, bitter maybe, about what's been going on in their lives, somebody they've lost, something they've lost, some opportunity that's gone by, whatever it might be, something in their own life, maybe some disease, maybe some turmoil, and maybe some financial setback, whatever it might be. Lord, I pray that You'd help them today to realize that You're still on the throne, that You're still in control, that You love them, and that You're not designing to hurt them, but to help them, to break them in order to save them. And I pray if there's anyone here who doesn't have the absolute assurance in their heart that they've been born again and they've got a home in heaven to which they will certainly go someday, I pray, Lord, that You would help them to realize it and to put their faith and trust in Jesus even yet today. Have Your will and way in our lives, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if I could ask you, if you would, just